The right time for everything, isn't there, guys? We help celebrate Christmas on December 25th. We've got a reason for that. Like in our house, we're thinking about maybe the need to change the day we do it because of family obligations and different things. That's a big stress, though. There's a day you're supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do it on some other day. So that's always a difficulty. We had a little scenario at our place this week. Because there are some things, too, on its right time, but there are some things that are to remain hidden, as it were, until the right time. And we're going to see that in the Scripture this morning. And with Christmas, we know all about that. And we nearly blew it this week. There was a gift we were trying to hide, and the kids nearly stumbled upon it. And we were scrambling, oh, my goodness, I even forgot that was there. We've got to do something about that. That's got to stay hidden until the right time. Now, the Scripture reminds us, and we see it as evident at Christmas as just about any other time, that we have like a hidden world with where the Lord is reigns supreme and his angels and the work that they do, but there are others there too as well. But in Christmas in particular, we start to see some of those things being exposed at just the right time. And Galatians even tells us that at just the right time is exactly when Christ was born. So we'll be looking this morning at, as the Scripture exposes to us, it's almost like not just a hidden world where angels and the Lord is working behind the curtains, as it were, but also the Scripture seems to point to like a parallel world where things that are happening here affect what happens there, or things that happen there affecting what happens here. So you'll see what I mean. A lot of it has to do with angels. So I want to give you a non-Christmas example just for some context to begin with out of the book of Daniel. So I know that they had this working earlier, but then I saw they had some computer trouble. So, well, I'll just see. Come on. Would you please? There we go. Thank you. I just got three verses for you here to see as an example from Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, and what we're looking at here is just some of the angelic activity that's going on behind the scenes that sort of gets exposed to Daniel here. This is the kind of stuff that nobody would have even dreamed of. So it says, he continued here, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." This is an angel speaking to him. He says, "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to them." Give me the next one there, please, guys. Verse 13. "But the prince of Persia, of the Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. What's he talking about here? This is an angel talking to a man, saying, as soon as your petition came, we wanted to do something. I was going to respond. 21 days, things have changed because I was held up by this other person, this prince of the Persian kingdom. Then it says, Michael, one of the chief princes, we're talking about an angel here, he came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Give me the next one, please, fellas. Verse 14. This is that "now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future and the vision concerning a time yet to come." Daniel's getting this really unique opportunity where he can see a little bit of what's going on behind the scenes. He's prayed. He's talked to the Lord. He's expected an answer. His answer hasn't come as quick as he might have liked. But when one day, here comes this angel and he starts to explain to him, "We were going to send this response to you right away." So we know, as believers, we know in ways that other people are maybe not so attuned to, that there's more going on than just what we see. The Lord is working, but also the devil is working, angels and demons behind the scenes. Now, their hidden work can affect us in real time, right? In Hebrews, it talks about the angels working as servants, as it were. And so they are there to serve for us. And it says in the Scriptures, don't you know that each of these little ones, they have their angels in heaven who are always before the Father? Giving this picture of though as though any given person might have their own angel who's watching out and interceding and being involved in the things of their life. Servants. Let me just show you a passage here from Matthew chapter 18. I assume the screen behind me isn't working, is it? Or we've got, okay. Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 10, He says, "See that you do not despise any of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven are continually beholding the face of my Father who is in heaven." So what's going on behind the scenes? What's going on? More than we always know and more than we can comprehend. Now, not only does the scripture reveal to us that there is like this hidden world, but it also talks about there being a kind of a parallel world. I had a bunch of scriptures for this, and we might not get to see them here because I can see the difficulty that's going on. There's an expression for us in the scriptures that kind of paints a portrait of being like a copycat world. So in Exodus 25, Moses had been up on the mountain of Sinai to visit with God, and God was speaking to him. And God gave him instructions. He tells him very plainly that he should build a tabernacle, which is the tent of meeting. And he says, make sure that you do it all. Have we got it? Oh, yeah, we're not in the right spot there. If you guys could just get me back to Exodus 25, we're not in the right spot. Just get me back to, oh, here we go. We're doing good. They're going to hook us up. Exodus 25, if you guys can, we have to go back or go forward a little bit there. So this is just what I was just talking about. So he's telling them. Now we're gonna bullet through a couple here just so that you get this picture of this copycat world that God is talking about. He's got things in heaven that are meant to be done and designed as they were on earth, and in earth reflected as it were in heaven. So he says, build this tabernacle, do it like the pattern that I will show you. Give me the next one there, please, from Hebrews, you guys. In Hebrews chapter 8 here, it's then saying, Jesus sits down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, and he serves in a sanctuary. And it says, it's the true tabernacle, the one that's set up by the Lord, not the one by mere human hands. So he's saying there's two. It's like there's Moses builds this tabernacle, do it just like I showed you. Why? Because it's designed to be just like there is one in heaven, and that Jesus is ministering at this otherworldly tabernacle in heaven made by God. Give me the next slide there, please. Hebrews then 8:5, which tells us they serve, so on earth, at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he built their tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. Now, we're just going to jump to chapter 9. Give me the next one there, fellas. Hebrews 9:11. Now it says, but when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Which one? Not the one made with human hands. That's to say, not a part of this creation. So here's the picture. Now, when Jesus comes to earth and when he dies for us, you guys all remember when John the Baptizer sees Jesus coming along and he says, behold, look at that guy. He's the Lamb of God. For what purpose? He's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, how does a lamb do that? We all know the lamb gets sacrificed at the temple, at the tabernacle. The lamb gets sacrificed and his blood is sprinkled on the altar, and that is done for the atonement of our sins. John is saying this is what Jesus did. But when Jesus dies on earth, they didn't carry his body into the earthly temple. But in Hebrews, it's telling us that when he died, Jesus went to heaven and he was presented, as it were, in the heavenly temple. So there's something going on in earth, there's something going on in heaven, and they are meant to sort of correspond. There's things going on behind the scenes where the Lord is working. It's incredible. Just give me the next one from Hebrews, also chapter 9, verse 24. Christ didn't enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. So the point of this is here we're talking about not only is there a hidden world where the Lord is working and there's angels and demons, but there's also sometimes parallel activity. We see it with Daniel. And we're seeing it here as Christ is talking about. So we have this copy on earth of a tabernacle and a temple and of an ark and all these things, same thing, is set up in heaven. And there can be some corresponding activity. Now, when Jesus is born, it's incredible. Because if ever there was a time when God starts to blur the boundaries between the hidden world and the visible world, it was when Christ was born. Fellas, show me Colossians. Give me just Colossians chapter 1. This is an interesting passage talking about the birth of Jesus, not a typical passage about his birth. But this is nonetheless an incarnation passage. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible. He's the representation of the invisible God. So here we've got what is not seen, what is hidden, the invisible God, being made visible with Christ in the flesh. He's the firstborn over all creation. This is a Christmas passage. Everything that makes the hidden world what it is expressed fully in Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells. That's what the scripture tells us. So he's exposing to us God and who he is. So this is really cool. And it tells us, this is an interesting little twist, and this is going to start bringing us back towards the Christmas story a little bit. But as we're thinking about the angels, in 1 Peter, it talks about the angels not knowing everything. They don't have full wisdom as the Lord does. But it says that there are things that they long to look into, that they're very intrigued from their perspective, seeing into our world. How is God going to work out his great plan of redemption? How is God going to work out his incredible plan of salvation? They're looking around, seeing troubles, they're seeing a mess, and they just long to look into it. They knew what we knew. They could hear what the prophets spoke, and they heard these things, and they're trying to piece it all together. And Peter tells us they long to look into all these things. You can show us that scripture, actually, fellas, from 1 Peter chapter 1. There we go. Angels didn't know everything. How was he going to do it all? Now, then comes this time. Now, I think this is super neat. We were come to the sheepfold near Bethlehem in this moment when Christ is born. We all know the angels are there. If we don't know that they're everywhere, we sure knew that they were there on that night. Now, I want to show you guys this scripture. I think this is super neat. Give me the next one, fellas, from 1 Timothy chapter 3. There we go. This is like a creed, okay? And every once in a while, within the scriptures, you'll get a little moment like this where it's like this is a creed, this is a testament of faith, wrapped up in one nice little succinct package. And there's an interesting little piece in here about the angels that really just pops out for me today in this Christmas. It says, "The mystery from which true godliness springs is great." Now here's the creed. He, this is Jesus, he appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached amongst the nations, he was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. Now, doesn't that sound like a creed? Well, he was born, and he was sanctified, he was taken up. There we go. This is who Jesus is. And then we have this little passage right in the middle there that he was seen by angels. And I wonder about this, and you couldn't hardly say a more obvious comment. That he was seen by the angels? He was always seen by the angels. What is he talking about here? It's something pretty neat, I think. The angels don't just see. Now, some of you maybe have a translation where rather than the word seen, you would have the word behold. I don't know if you've got your Bibles open in 1 Timothy to see that. Now, behold, as you might know, has a bit of a connotation to it where something is amazing. If you were to read in your King James, and you were to hear somebody say, "Behold the Lamb of God," like John does. He means you should take, it's not just like, look, that's in passing. There's a kite. Oh, look, I saw a deer. Oh, look, neat. No. Behold gives a bit of amazement to it, right? This is something to stand in awe of a little bit. Behold, the angels beheld him. They had longed to look into this, and when it happened, they were really amazed. Now, one scribe that I heard from, I really liked his take on this. If anybody has a translation that uses this word, I really want to see it because I couldn't find it anywhere. But one fellow, when he was trying to understand what it means that the angel saw him, he was using the word not just amazed or beheld, but that they gawked. You know what it means if you're gawking at something? Almost like your jaw just drops and your eyes bug out and you just, somebody's like, I can imagine my wife whacking me on the shoulder, like, quit looking, you're embarrassing. And I can't help it. It's like, this is a big train wreck. I'm amazed. And I'm just gawking at it, right? This is what the angels, so Jesus is being born. And I can just imagine the angels like, whoa, what's going on? Can you imagine this scene in heaven where the angels are in heaven? And of course, Jesus is there. And he's pointing, like, you should be watching what's going on in Bethlehem. You should be watching this. And everybody's watching with incredible amazement. And look, Jesus is here, and Mary is there. And Jesus is here, and Mary is there. And Jesus is gone. And Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And they're just amazed. What's going on? He's taking on human flesh, and he's being born right now. This is incredible. And they're just, oh, this is awesome. And I dare say that throughout Jesus' entire life, the angels were seeing him and gawking all the time. Whatever he was doing, look what he's doing now. Look what he did to that water. He's turned it into wine. Look what he did. Look what he did to that person who'd been paralyzed their whole life, and he just healed them. It's amazing. It's a really cool thing here for the angels, and they're just loving it. Now, at Christmas time, we often take this a little bit of liberty with one of the Christmas scenes where right after Jesus is born and we've got the shepherds out in the field. And it tells us that an angel appears to them and tells them, you know, behold, I bring to you good news and glad tidings for, you know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And then there's a multitude of angels that show up. And we always like to impose on that they were singing. Now, the text truly doesn't actually say that they were singing is what they're doing. That's what we do with it. But it's hard to imagine when we think about how amazed the angels were that they weren't singing. Or at the very least, it was riotous, like a party, like if everybody was shouting. If you could see a cacophony of angels all trying to shout out at the same time, he's been born, he's here, you got to go see it. I could just, the heavenly noise, it would have been incredible. So the angels are celebrating through all this. Now, we also have the opposite aspect of this. For God's angels are not the only ones on the other side of the veil in the hidden world. The devil is also there too. He also was gawking and amazed at what was going on, and in a totally different way. So now, in Daniel, those little passage we looked at already just gives us a little snapshot of that, that here the angel is saying, I wanted to come to you, but I was being delayed. It's almost like a angelic war or some kind of a struggle going on, that he's feeling like there's some kind of struggle going on and he couldn't get there. Now, the scripture tells us, and we get reminded of this. This is a heavy reminder that we don't always like, but the scripture tells us that the devil is a ruler of this world. Unseen, go ahead and give me the next slide, you guys. Unseen, but yet there he is, having great impact and effect in this world and in our lives. Two little scriptures just quickly from 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age. Who is he talking about, right? He's talking about the devil here. He's the God of this age. And then in John 12, Jesus is now saying, the prince of this world. The God of this age, the prince of this world. He's talking about the devil. So he has incredible influence and impact in our lives and in this world also that is unseen, which tells us something, that when Jesus came, in a way, he was coming into enemy territory. That this was like a covert or maybe not so covert operation where Jesus was coming to rescue and to save. But what was he coming for? What was Jesus coming for? Was he coming, as many pundits today would say, to save the planet? But Jesus is very fond of all the dirt that we have here, and very fond of all the water that we have here, and he's very fond of all the trees that we have here. And he did not come to die for any of the dirt, water, or trees that we have here. He came to seek and save lost souls, people. You're made in his image. The trees are not made in his image, but you are. You are. And he has come to seek and save the lost, to find us and to rescue us. He's raiding enemy territory. So now here's these two things that I'm trying to project for us this morning, that behind the scenes, there's a bit of a parallel, a hidden world, but also a bit of a parallel world. Now, we see what happened when Jesus was born. A baby was born. A king got wind of it. This is Herod, right? A chase ensued because the king wanted him dead. And they ended up having to flee. We can read about it in Matthew. They had to flee to to Egypt because there was a slaughter of the babies. Now we're going to look at an interesting passage that some of you could argue whether it's talking about Christmas or not, and we're just going to lay it on there for now. Give me the next passage, please, from Revelation chapter 12. And we see some really interesting, striking parallels to what was going on Christmas Day, to what Revelation is talking about going on behind the scenes. When it says, a great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant. Okay, you see Christmas in this a little bit? She was pregnant. She cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. Okay, so now here's this incredible sign. This is a very otherworldly sign. A woman who has this kind of garment and the sun and everything else like this. This is not just normal and natural. Now, it seems pretty plain to me when I read Revelation chapter 12 that the woman he's talking about here is the whole nation of Israel. But at the same time, prophecy works in some interesting ways. Like even when we read in Isaiah about Jesus' birth, and he talks in Isaiah about the virgin birth. And we overlap that and say that virgin birth is talking about Jesus. But you see a fulfillment actually right away in Isaiah with an existing king of his day. So there was a prophecy that was being fulfilled right then, there in the flesh. And there was another overlaying prophecy that was being fulfilled a couple hundred years later, 700 years later, in Christ. So if God works prophecy that way sometimes a little bit, we see a little bit of that kind of overlapping happening here. The nation of Israel. Mary is a representative of that. Show me the next slide, you guys, fellas, because we'll be in verse 5, and you can see that this child is talking about is hard to argue is not Jesus. She gives birth to a son, it says, a male child who will rule all the nations. Who does this but Jesus? He rules all the nations with an iron scepter. So we're getting this behind-the-scenes picture of what it was like when Christ was born. Now, in 1 Timothy, I was telling you how the angels were gawking everything that happened with Jesus when he was born and when he went along through his life, just amazed. But here we're getting an idea that the devil also was there gawking and not just amazed. He was ready to respond. You guys have heard of fight or flight response? This is what the devil goes into. This game is on. Got to respond. And he wants to respond in a pretty negative way. Show me the next. So we just looked at Revelation 12, 1 and 2. We skipped the 5. We're just going to go back to look at verses 3 and 4. And it tells us, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. It's hard to imagine everything that's going on behind the scenes. Mary and Joseph thinking they're entirely too alone on that morning. No room for them in the inn and all by themselves. Maybe not even in town, out in the sheepfold, wherever it was exactly. No family. But they weren't very alone. The angels are gawking at what's going on, and the devil is gawking at what's going on, and he wants to try and get that child fast as he can. Major stuff going on behind the scenes in heaven as it is on earth. The devil, it says here, sought to devour the child. Now, what happened in real time on earth when Jesus was born? A king gets wind of it, Herod. And what does he want to do when he hears about, potential rival king? I don't care if it's an infant. Herod, who's most known for his slaughter of the innocents and wants to go about killing all the babies. Striking similarities. Even to the point where the woman has to flee into the wilderness, and we read it in Matthew chapter 2 about her flight to Egypt. Guys, give me the next slide there just from verse 6. Well, maybe not. Yeah, right, verse 6. The woman, this is the picture from heaven. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, which will ultimately be fulfilled in the tribulation. But if you show me the next slide from Matthew chapter 2, we see verses 13 and 14 reminding us of this key piece of Jesus' birth story, that right after being born, they had to flee to Egypt. Angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. Get up, take the child, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Because Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. And Herod does kill all kinds of babies. The hidden world marveled when Jesus was born. Angels and demons alike. The angels rejoiced. The demons, for their part, shuddered and flew into a rage. Now, what's going on here? Why were the angels so amazed? Why were the devils so enraged? Jesus is coming for a reason. He's coming for a reason. Jesus was coming to change the status quo. I showed you two passages, one from John chapter 12 and one from the Corinthians, I think it was, talking about the devil being the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, and the kind of sway that he could have. And Jesus came to change the status quo, to tilt things in favor by his grace for his people. It tells us in the scripture that the devil is the one who blinds the eyes and the minds of those who don't know him. And Jesus has come to tilt things in people's favor so they can see, to change things. And truly, just as we sing every Christmas, the little town of Bethlehem, that the hopes and fears of all the years were met in him that night. Our God. As profoundly true today as it was then. So some people take a look at Christmas and they say, "Oh, we got a virgin birth, you know, this is all just, it's not real. That's just exaggerated in order to try and make a point." It is real. And God was exaggerating or using hyperbole for the point of exasperating his point so that we could all see. This is not just a tall tale. This is something for the world to see. God has come to try and shift favor into your hands so that you can know the Lord, so that you can know his salvation. The scripture talks about the miracles of God being like a sign. Fellas, give me that scripture from John chapter 20. I'm not going to read this whole thing to you. Did you see at the beginning of it there? Jesus performed many other signs. We're talking about the miracles. The miracle of the virgin birth being like a sign. A sign of what? What is this a sign of that God has done? It's a sign that God was invading enemy territory. It's a sign that God was wanting to shift favor, change the status quo, tilt things towards the advantage of his people, so that we can access him. If we were to keep reading in Hebrews, and it would talk about Jesus being our high priest, he's the one. We don't need to go to the temple anymore. We don't need to go find a high priest. That any one of us can talk to Jesus as Lord anywhere, anytime. Anywhere, anytime. He's done this to make access to him easy, available. Anybody can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Praise the Lord. The whole cosmos was amazed when this happened. Devils and angels alike. The Bible pulls back the curtains so that we can see the incarnation altered everything. Christmas changed everything. So we want to honor our God and our King for what he's done to tilt things in our favor. Church, let's just worship together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord that he would continue to pour out those blessings upon our life, and we would appreciate and take advantage of how he's tilted it in our favor. Let's worship in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you've come for us. Didn't leave us in the dark. And as we read in the scripture, this is your plan from before the foundation of the world was laid. How awesome. How awesome. Lord, we want to take full advantage that you have tried to tilt grace towards us in our favor, and it's all wrapped up in the name of that one, that infant that came those 2,000 years ago, Jesus, our Savior, God's only Son. Help us today, Father. We want to take advantage of that and call upon you. Take advantage of the perfect gift that you have come to set at our feet of salvation, of help and equipping, of assurance and a seal upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us not miss it, and let us not fail to take advantage of the great gift that you've just come to present at our feet. Today we thank you, we worship you, and we want to walk in your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.